So our reading is from Daniel chapter 5, and it's on page 1384 of your church Bibles. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled.
The queen, hearing the voice of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. The time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He said this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck and will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may give your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory.
He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkey and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parzin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and a gold chain was placed around his neck and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon's, was slain, and Darius and Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Thanks so much, guys. Such a big reading. Good morning, everyone. It's been a while since we've been in Daniel together. It's great to be getting stuck back into such a great book of the Old Testament. About 15 years ago, my mum and dad were house hunting. They were looking for a house, and they've been looking for ages and ages, been through lots of house inspections. When they finally found a place, they looked at and they thought, like, yes, this is the one. This is the house. It was beautiful inside. It had just what we were looking for as a family. My brother and I loved it as well. It was going for just the right price, and we all wanted it. We all wanted this house. We wanted to make it our home. So my mum and dad put in an offer, and it got accepted. It was great rejoicing. But before they signed on the dotted line, they had one condition, right? That a building inspection take place first. And mum and dad's mouths just about dropped to the floor when they got the report back from the building inspector. The plumbing upstairs hadn't been properly installed in the shower. It would be a matter of years, if not months, before there was water like leaking through the roof and into the kitchen. They found a room upstairs had been really hastily built and kind of banged together. And it was falling to pieces. And the building inspector found out that the fuse box outside of the house had actually caused a fire at one point inside of the house. And all the inside of the walls he could see into them were all blackened and burnt. It had been covered over to look beautiful and comfortable on the outside, but the inside, it told a very different story. So a whole bunch of other problems that came up, and after Mum and Dad read through this report, they withdrew their offer. There was no way we were going to move in there. What had at first looked like a really desirable home was revealed to be just a disaster waiting to happen. Mum and Dad needed to listen to the building inspector. Now, hopefully there's an article. Check out this article from the ABC behind me. Sydney apartment complex at threat of collapse after serious defects found in concrete. This is an article from last year. And underneath this article, there was a heading, or under this photo, there was a heading. A development with 900 apartments in Sydney are at risk of collapsing. Now, which of you in this room, if you found out that this was the case with an apartment building, who of you would want to move in? No one. Or if you lived in that building and you knew the danger, if you heard that it was all going to come crumbling down, would you stay living there? No. None of us would. Well, Daniel chapter 5 is like the building inspector's report that we need to listen to. It's the warning of imminent collapse that we need to pay attention to. And here's the main point to take away this morning. Don't be lured in by the world's proud independence from God. It would be like moving into a building that is about to come crumbling down. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember from the first kind of four chapters, there's a big presence there. He's been dead for roughly 30 years at this point. King Belshazzar is the fourth king to take the throne, and he's been the king for about 14 years at this point, the longest lasting king in Babylon since his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's really interesting. Did you notice how King Belshazzar, he just suddenly pops up in the narrative of this story of Daniel? Like for the first four chapters of Daniel, it's Nebuchadnezzar this, Nebuchadnezzar did that. You know, he wanted to burn this person alive and kill that person. It's a bit crazy. But then suddenly Nebuchadnezzar's just gone. And Belshazzar is king. First verse, King Belshazzar. And there's a reason why this happens in the book, why King Belshazzar's entrance, but also exit, is so abrupt. He gets one chapter, even though he reigns for 14 years while Daniel is in Babylon. Now, if you can remember back to chapter 2 of Daniel, we read there of Daniel praising God. And Daniel praises God because God reveals to Daniel the meaning of one of King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams that he had in chapter 2. As God told Daniel what that dream meant, Daniel found out that the kingdom of Babylon wasn't going to last, but would one day fall. And so would the kingdom after that one, and the kingdom after that one, and so on and so forth, until Daniel found out another kingdom would arrive. A kingdom that would crush all other kingdoms that sought to rise against it. A kingdom that would endure forever. God's kingdom, where God's people will dwell in peace and comfort with God's chosen king. See, Daniel knows, and we need to know, that God offers a home worth waiting for. Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 21, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." See, all of this is God's work. Now, for us today, we know the king who God has raised up that reigns over God's kingdom right now, this kingdom that will endure forever. We know Jesus to be that king, to be our king. See, we know that our God reigns. But it's a lesson Belshazzar fails to learn. In verse 21 this morning, he fails to learn that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Belshazzar thinks it's all about him. But it's not. He's there and gone in a blink of an eye. Now, for the Israelites of Daniel's day, and for those who this book was written for thousands of years ago, they would have read Daniel chapter 5, and they would have had the same response as Daniel did to God in chapter 2. Praise of God. Praise for his wisdom and his power and his sovereign rule over all. And praise of God because of his faithfulness to his promises. Because for God's people who are in exile at this point, the end of this chapter marks a turning point in history for them. See, the nation that had carted them off into exile, Babylon, has fallen, just as God promised. And for God's people reading these words, they would have rejoiced and praised the God who was faithful to his promises. They would have rejoiced knowing that they did have a home to look forward to, a home worth waiting for, the kingdom of God. They would have heard the message clear and plain. Don't be lured by the world's proud independence from God. It would be like moving into a building that's about to fall. The home God's people long for, that we long for, is his lasting, enduring kingdom, a home that's free of fear, free of suffering and sin and death, a home of rest and peace and everlasting joy. We've been looking at everything we have in Jesus in our series in 1 Peter, haven't we? It's where those who trust in Jesus belong. It's what we ache for and what we can never find here. So the message of Daniel 5 is actually our message as well. Don't be lured in by the world's proud independence from God. It would be like moving into a building that's about to fall. And your outlines, point one should say, pride comes before the fall. Now it's funny, isn't it, the way that Belshazzar is portrayed in this chapter? He's portrayed as a bit of a spoiled brat, isn't he? That the author doesn't think very much of Belshazzar or his attitude toward God. And we naturally are led to think kind of, who is this guy? Like, who does he think he is? But here's the really interesting thing about King Belshazzar. If he was around today, I reckon he would be someone our culture would exalt, who they'd put on a pedestal. He'd be the one many people look up to as the one they should replicate, as the one they're jealous of. He'd have the biggest online following ever, all these online seminars about how to get rich quick. Be signed up to this guy who is successful, shrewd, intelligent, wealthy, powerful, and very, very secure. He's not stressed about finances or about food or about housing or about his kids' education or about finding a partner. Our culture would hold Belshazzar up as a success and as someone to learn from. He lives how he wants. In the eyes of our world, Belshazzar made it. He made it. But there's only one lesson we should learn from Belshazzar. Pride comes before the fall. In verse 23, Daniel says to Belshazzar, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven." In the first four verses, we read of Belshazzar throwing this great banquet for his nobles. And at this banquet, he orders for the gold and silver goblets that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem way back in chapter 1 to be brought into him. And then Belshazzar, his nobles, his concubines, his wives, that they all use them in their party to praise their gods. So here's what's happening in these opening four verses. Belshazzar is saying, here's what I really think about God. He's nothing. Look, I'm even using his goblets of silver and gold to drink wine from as I praise my gods for how majestic and powerful and amazing I am. God is nothing to me and can't do anything to me. No one can. He has set himself up against the Lord of heaven, Daniel says. He's seeking to live in proud independence from God, believing that God can't do anything about it. Now, Alistair Begg says this in his book, Brave by Faith. He says that pride is actually at the heart of our rejection of God too. It's at the heart of sin. He says this, it should be a quote on the screen, pride is at the heart of human rejection of God. We do not want to accept that there is someone other than us who is in charge of our lives and who gives us our breath and our every success. Pride is at the heart, the very heart of it. From the fall of Satan to eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden and beyond, down through history to Belshazzar and on into our own day. The idea is that we believe we can live independently to the one who gives us our every breath, believing that we'll still be able to breathe without him. Without him sustaining us. It's like a flower cutting itself off from its root and believing it can survive. But what does Daniel remind Belshazzar of in verse 23? He says, Belshazzar, you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And what's worse, Belshazzar, he has no excuse for doing this because he already knows better. He knows the story of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar also exalted himself, raised himself up before God. But God humbled him, brought him low. And King Nebuchadnezzar realized, verse 21 again, that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But Belshazzar has refused to do this. Even though he knows better. He doesn't have any excuses. But you, Belshazzar, Daniel says in verse 22, his son or successor, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. He doesn't have an excuse. Neither does anyone else have an excuse to treat God this way. Belshazzar has only what God has given to him and what God can easily take away. Psalm 24, verse 1 to 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. It all belongs to God. And we might say, hang on a second, I fought tooth and nail to get to where I am today. And that may be the case, yet even that tooth and nail belong to God and he gave them to you. See, Alistair Begg says this. He says, we take what God has given and then announce that we don't like God or his ways, so we will not believe in him. We'd rather have a God who agrees with us and with how we want to behave, a God who is accessible and malleable, a God who we can keep in charge as we wish, a God who answers to us rather than us answering to him. So we are happy to take what God has given, but because of our pride, sinful pride, we say to God, yeah, but we don't want you. We want to live independently of the one who even right now in this room is sustaining our every single breath that comes in and out of our lungs. Daniel says to Belshazzar, verse 23, you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Belshazzar chooses to act toward God out of pride, believing that his will is the most important, that he's the one in control. That he makes the rules. And our culture exalts people like Belshazzar because it actually looks like he has it all. It looks like he's made it. Alistair Begg says this about pride. On the surface, it can look so impressive, just like Belshazzar, just like his life. Pride draws a crowd. Pride projects greatness. Pride moves you up in the world's estimation. But all it takes is for God to lift a finger and everything changes. That's what we see for Belshazzar, isn't it? By verse 8, he is shaking and terrified as God lifts that finger and writes those words on the wall. See, Belshazzar serves as this example for all of us. See, what he has and how he lives seems so desirable. If we lived in his day, that party that he's throwing, it would be the party of the century, right? Our society would just want in on it. But what does Belshazzar come to learn when Daniel interprets that writing for him? He learns that his proud independence from God is just revealed for what it is. It's not the way to live life to the full, it's the way to destruction. Despite all the power, wealth, and influence that Belshazzar has, we read in verse 30 to 31, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. He's there and then he's gone in the blink of an eye. Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon looked like a desirable home. Remember, Daniel's been there for so long at this point. But it all comes crumbling down because it's built on the lie that a home means being without God. Don't be lured by the world's proud independence from God. It would be like moving into a building that's about to fall. Now, point two, humility and exaltation. Now over to Daniel. See, Daniel is an old man by this stage in this book. He was taken as a young man from Jerusalem. He was raised in the courts of Babylon. Now, Daniel has faced uncertainty and danger, hasn't he, along the way? But he's also found himself in the privileged position of being one of the king's most highly valued advisors. He's kind of been through it all on this roller coaster. But now, 30 years later, Daniel has been cast aside and forgotten. And this is great. He's been forgotten by everyone except the king's mum. Everyone else has forgotten him. In verse 8 to 9, while Belshazzar stands there trembling and while all of his advisors fail to tell him what this writing on the wall means, Belshazzar's mother, she must have heard the commotion while she was trying to sleep. Maybe something like that. So she comes in, maybe in a nightgown. She takes stock of the situation and in verse 10 to 12, tells Belshazzar about Daniel. That he's someone who has a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and who can interpret dreams and solve difficult problems. She says, call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means. And so, the one who's been cast out and forgotten from the party for so long enters in. Daniel walks into the party. And just think about what that would have been like for a second. He's been locked out of the party for over a decade and maybe even more than that. He's been forgotten and seen as irrelevant. Now, I don't know how you feel as a Christian in your workplace or in your group of friends, but maybe you felt like a similar sense of being seen as irrelevant, maybe, or kind of pushed to the side. I reckon Daniel can relate to that. See, the king even reminds Daniel about this in verse 13. He says, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my predecessor brought from Judah? You can kind of hear the tone of voice, can't you? Even as he seeks his help, Belshazzar mocks Daniel and tries to put him in his place. It reminds him, you are so beneath me. But then he offers something to Daniel. He says, you're just an exile, but you could be so much more. Verse 16, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Third highest ruler in the kingdom from being forgotten and irrelevant. You see what's happening? It's an invitation to join the party, to move right on in. And not just an invitation, Daniel could be one of the guests of honor there. One of the people others look up to because he's made it. Maybe Daniel won't have to be stressed about his finances or his food or his housing or his kids' education either. He could live the Babylonian dream. He could make it How does Daniel respond in verse 17? He says, keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. Keep your gifts, give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Daniel is more than happy to stay outside the party. He doesn't want to be drawn into the life of proud independence from God. And why? It's because Daniel's read the building inspector's report. It's a party of proud independence from God, and it's a party Daniel knows is about to come to an abrupt end. And he doesn't want a bar of it. It's not the home he wants. He doesn't want into that. You know, history tells us that as this party was taking place, the Persian army was actually camped outside of Babylon's walls. Now, Belshazzar was so confident in his position and in the Babylonian dream that he thought there was no way anyone could touch him. He was safe and secure behind the walls of Babylon. Even as he parted away and mocked God, though, the Persian army was coming up with a way to get inside the walls. They created the dam so that the water going in a river under the walls of Babylon would be blocked up. And then in they went. And I wonder if it happened while Daniel was telling the king what the writing on the wall means in verse 26 to 28. And what did that say? What did the writing on the wall mean? Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel doesn't try to sugarcoat it at all. Because he can't sugarcoat the truth of God's judgment. It's a reality. Daniel had read the building inspector's report. He knows the reality of God's judgment that's coming. He knows Babylon isn't his home. He doesn't want in. Now, we need to remember that Daniel is an old man at this point. And yet he's someone who has known God's promises for that whole time. Even if he was an old man when he saw the promise of Babylon falling come true. Daniel lived a long life of faith in the God who was sovereign over all, trusting in what God said was going to happen because he knew God to be trustworthy, dependable. Now, in a culture of instant gratification that we live in, it can be a really hard thing to wrap our heads around. We kind of want it all now. But the life of faith isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. One where we constantly need to be reminded of God's promises to us, of what's ahead of us with him. And we know what's ahead of us with him, don't we? The home we belong with Jesus, exalted with him. It's really interesting, isn't it? What do we read in verse 29? It's kind of just tucked away there at the end. So we read, even though Daniel's just rejected the rewards and the prestige that Belshazzar's offered, even though he's told him judgment's coming, like, you can't escape it. What do we read? At Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. He's exalted. Now, why Belshazzar does this, it's pretty hard to know. He might have been making a last-minute attempt to kind of try to escape God's judgment somehow. You know, maybe if he covered Daniel with jewelry and gave him authority and power, God could overlook Belshazzar's pride and his dishonor and how he'd set himself up against God. Maybe that's what he thought. But nothing we have and nothing we offer can do that, can it? We need to know that. But that the response isn't more pride and more, look at what I've done, look at what I have, God. Response is only ever falling on our knees before Jesus in humility, saying, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. But maybe this is what Belshazzar is trying to do anyway, cover over everything he's done. Whatever the reason, what we see is that Daniel, in choosing humble dependence and faithful obedience to God, not Babylon, Daniel is exalted even as God's judgment falls on Babylon and it crumbles. James chapter 4, verse 6 in the New Testament says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. It's actually a message repeated in Scripture. He gets it from Proverbs. We'll read this later on in our series in 1 Peter. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And for us today, we know this to be true. We see this in the example of Jesus, who humbled himself. He became nothing, so that he could save us from our sin, from our sinful pride. And how else can you approach God but in humility, with empty hands, throwing yourself onto his mercy and grace and compassion and love, trusting in his forgiveness and his promise that those who come to him in faith will be saved and will be given eternal life. See, that's the invitation we want to respond to. That's where home is. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble, to those who come to Jesus recognizing their need for forgiveness, that they have nothing to offer, recognizing their need for Jesus to save them from what they deserve. Just as it was a reality in Babylon, we know that God's judgment of those who oppose him in proud independence is a reality today. The judge is standing at the door, we read in James 5:9. In Brave by Faith, Begg says this. He says, Jesus is at the door of this world, just as the Persians were at the gates of Belshazzar's city. The judge is standing at the door of Western civilization. We don't know the date, but he does. All it takes is for him to lift his finger and the door will open and that day will have arrived. It will come as a surprise to our society, but no one will be able to say that they have not been warned. And he says this, if we remember this, it will change the way we live while the world declares its success and celebrates its autonomy from the God whom we worship. If we remember this, it will change the way we live. See, like Daniel, we are called to live remembering the home God has promised us and knowing, like Daniel, that God keeps his promises, to live a life of trusting in him every step of the way. As we think about what all of this means, we need to know and remember to beware pride. That's application one, beware pride. But what could pride look like in our lives today? None of us are really like, you know, living the Belshazzar life of being the king over Babylon. You know, none of us are in that position. But what does pride look like in our lives? I think the answer is still living like you think God isn't necessary. Living like you think God isn't necessary. See, there's this attitude that can creep into our lives really easily, where instead of saying, apart from you, God, I can do nothing, I need you every step of the way, we say instead, God, you know, you don't have to worry right now. I've got this. I can get on with this myself. Thank you. We rely on things like our personal skill, our intellect, knowledge we've picked up along the way, our ability to be productive and get things done, as well as the many resources we have on hand. So you go, oh God, I've kind of got the house now, I've got the car, I've got the family, you know, holidays planned for next year. I'm all good at the moment, don't worry about it. Do that instead of recognizing that all things we have come from God, and that without God, we actually wouldn't have anything. We think that we've somehow managed to get it all ourselves. That's what happens when we start living like we think God isn't necessary. God just fades from the picture. We surround ourselves with things we think we need, things God has created, and we start believing that we're somehow independent from him because we have those things, like we don't need him. There's this thing we can do as well. We can even start thinking that other people are below us because they don't have what we have. Or it could be the opposite thing, couldn't it? It might look like looking at what other people have and thinking that your life needs to look like theirs. It can look like that too. Like you need to have what they have. You need to be seen how they're seen. You need to be invited to the party. And we're often really good at spotting this kind of thing in other people. We're not good at spotting it in ourselves. We need to beware pride. Beware falling into the trap of thinking that God isn't necessary in your life for even a moment. It's the biggest lie our culture sells to us right now. And we can't buy into it. Can't believe it. So first application is beware pride. Our second one is this: live each day in recognition of your need for the Lord. Live each day in recognition of your need for the Lord. See, the more we remind ourselves of this, the more we'll be able to spot pride in ourselves when it rears its head. See, Daniel was offered acceptance and a place among the proud partiers who opposed God. And if Daniel wasn't reminding himself of his need for God and what God provides, I wonder if he would have responded differently. You can kind of imagine him in his room, you know, down the hall in the dark, trying to sleep while he hears the party, year after year after year, knowing he's not invited in. Year after year, he starts listening in a bit more and he's kind of puts his Bible down because he's so distracted by it. Year after year is hearing it and he's kind of stops praying and talking to God because he's kind of more interested. What's going on over there? It looks great. Kind of one in there. Year after year. If he lost that reminder of his need for God and what God provides, I wonder if things would have been different here. Maybe when he got brought in, finally got the invitation. Maybe he could have, you know, maybe tried to soften the news to Belshazzar somehow. Could have rocked up and said, "Oh, you know, don't worry. It just means to be careful, but you don't really need to pay attention to it." And then suddenly he's in. It could have looked like that. See, if you don't remind yourself of your need for God, when you are faced with a decision you know will dishonor God, it might mean acceptance by those who reject him. What do you think will happen? You will stray toward proud independence from God, acting like God isn't necessary. Live each day in recognition of your need for the Lord, reminding yourself of his promises. So beware pride. Live each day in recognition of your need for the Lord. And application three, praise God that he meets our every need. Actually meets our every need. Just like he did for Israel and Daniel in Daniel chapter 5. Just like he's showing that he's done for us in Christ. He's shown himself to be trustworthy and reliable, to be mighty, to be loving, to be kind and merciful, gracious and generous. He's shown us all of those things in Jesus. Our Savior, our Lord, our King, who humbled himself so that we might have life, might have a true home, the best home with him. So beware pride, live each day in recognition of your need for the Lord and praise God that he actually meets our every need. So we've received the greatest invitation to the greatest party and the greatest home we could have. So don't be lured in by the world's proud independence from God. It would be like moving into a building that's about to fall. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God who gives life. As a God of mercy and grace who looks at people like us and you choose to show us love and mercy. Lord, you have given us a home with you. You've given us a sure hope of this home, that nothing can ever take this away from us. But we pray that you would help us not to be sucked in by the world's proud independence from you. We pray that you would help us when we do realize those moments in our lives when we're doing this, that we can come to you asking for forgiveness, knowing the full assurance that we are forgiven because of what you've done for us in your Son on the cross. We pray that you would help us to yearn and ache for our home with you, not for the things that this world can provide. That we would gather together always as brothers and sisters in Christ, pointing to this great reality of who you are as our God and what you've done for us. And we keep reminding each other of your promises, of what's ahead for us, for those who are in Christ, and to trust in you every single day, knowing that you are a God who we can depend on and who meets our needs. Amen.